1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 9 through, and I've noticed there's an issue that we're having in our nation. I'm burdened by it, and it's a challenge for all of us. It really is. It's a challenge, I believe, probably for many of you as Christians on just how to deal with this. I saw a church sign. I won't tell you the name of the church or where I saw it at, but I saw a church sign, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I didn't write it down. I don't know it exactly. But it said on one side of the sign, "We welcome everyone to our services." And, you know, guess what? So does Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. There's not anyone that is not welcome to come into our doors. That's what the whole concept of Christ and offering of salvation is all about, right? On the other side of their sign, it said, "Don't worry, we won't judge." Well, in the vernacular of today, I understand what that means versus what it actually should mean. And I'm going to say to you, guess what? Don't worry, we won't judge either. You know, our job as Christians is not to sit in judgment. We don't even have to. Do you know that the Bible literally says that Christ himself did not come here for that purpose? He came not to condemn the world. You know, there's a reason for it. If you read the whole passage there, and it's not here in 1 Corinthians 6, if you read that whole concept, it is because he doesn't need to condemn us. We are, those who believe are not condemned, but those who believe not are condemned already. There's no purpose for him to condemn. We are already under the condemnation of sin. What has happened in our society is this fear of calling sin sin. And that somehow, if we call sin sin, that we are standing in judgment. And that is not the case. And so I do not come to this passage of Scripture this morning in order to cast judgment upon anyone. I don't have to. We are already condemned apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So this is not a stone-throwing time. But what has happened is we've been afraid to tell the truth. And folks, it is only by the truth that men are set free. And this is the dangerous situation we've gotten ourselves into in our nation. Political correctness and the fact that people react sometimes violently to the truth has caused those of us who know the truth, if we're not careful, to be backed into a corner and afraid to declare the truth that must be proclaimed in order for them to be set free. And so we're going to look at a truth today. And again, I'm not casting any aspersion. I'm simply going to share the truth. Take a look at verse 9. It says, excuse me, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now as we look at this passage together. That God, you would help us to see your truth. And God, help us to grow in your grace. Help us to love enough to deal with the hard issues of life that must be dealt with. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Finish this phrase for me, this verse from the scripture. "For the wages of sin is death." All right, you know that. Here is the harsh reality. Sin brings destruction. Sin destroys. Sin, it deceives. Sin just tears everything up that it touches. There's nothing good about sin. Nothing. It may bring, for a moment, the Bible says, pleasure for a season. It does. I mean, that's from the scripture. Sin does bring pleasure for a season in some cases. But sin always has as its ultimate end destruction. Always. It destroys families. It destroys lives. It destroys reputations. It destroys countries. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This is where we are. And so this is the reality. If you and I ignore the concept of sin, we are dooming our children, our grandchildren, and everyone that we pretend that we love by not condemning, we are actually, we're simply saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to allow sin to destroy your life. And that doesn't make sense to me. What makes sense is that we be honest. And here's the problem. We don't feel that we have the moral authority to say this. And can I say this to you? We don't. It's not about my moral authority. Would you take a look at the next verse that we did not read yet? But let's go on to verse 11. And such were some of you. Hello. You know, this is not about the fact that I stand before you as this perfect pastor who can declare the truth because I don't have anything in my past that I'm ashamed of. That's not what this is about. If it's about my moral authority, then we're all in trouble. If it's about your moral authority, we're all in trouble. But what we are doing is declaring on the authority of God's word, his moral authority, not our own. And so we look at these things that are truth. Do you realize, you can look this up on the internet, and the internet would never lie to you, so you know this has got to be true. There are 23 nations in the world where your expected life, length of life, is less than 60. There are 12 where your expected length of life is less than 50. And can I just do some of the math for you? You're going to find this one now. This is going to sound, I mean, if I say this, it's potentially, what's the word I'm looking for? It's going to be discriminating. It is. But if you look at the nations, sin is the reason. For instance, in those 12 nations that have a life expectancy that never reaches out of the 40s, 10% plus of the population of those nations has AIDS. And AIDS is unique in that it is passed along primarily by a sinful, wicked lifestyle. You say, Pastor John, that's not fair because a lot of those 10% are little kids. And I know it is true. Here's the problem in those nations. Many of the little children, the reason that they don't live very long is because they're either born with AIDS or because in some of those societies, we've had missionaries that have told us this, standing right up here. In some of those societies, it is believed that you can get rid of AIDS by having relationships with a virgin. And so 10, 11, 12-year-old kids are getting AIDS. And I know that it's not the sin of those children. I'm aware of that. But it is still sin. Do you understand? That the reason they're in the situation that they're in is because sin is attacking that society. That's because that's what sin does. The nature of sin is destruction. It destroys. So if you and I want to be compassionate and caring and loving, we must recognize sin for what it is and tell the truth. So we're going to declare the truth of this passage, the harsh reality, and then the wonderful good news at the end. Let's walk ourselves through the harsh reality. Here's what God says is sin. And, you know, when it says here in this passage that if you do these things, you're not going to go to heaven, it's saying that, you know, if apart from Christ, it's saying that apart from, this is what sin does. Sin separates us. Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from what? All sin. Do you understand? All sin. That's why you can get down to verse 11 where it says, and such were some of you. Because there's nothing greater, no sin greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. So it cleanseth from all sin. But apart from Christ, here's the truth and the reality. Take a look at it. Fornicators. Fornication is virtually, in the scripture, used as any sexual sin. It's any sexual sin. In the scripture, it's used specifically often as sin, or sexual sin prior to marriage. Someone who has sexual sin after marriage is referred to as adultery. But prior to marriage, fornication. This sin in the scripture would include the sin of our thinking, that which we look at on the internet, and that which we think about in our private lives. If we look upon a woman and lust after her, we have committed already in our heart. Any sexual sin, that self-gratification type of sin, is all wrapped up in fornication. It is time that the church in America recognize that what our society needs to hear is that it does not prepare you for marriage to see if you're compatible before marriage. That it does not prepare you for a godly home, for a righteous lifestyle, to consider these other things outside of the bonds of marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. So it is literally, and so when we know someone, when it's our children or grandchildren or whatever it might happen to be, the compassionate thing for us to do, folks, the kind and gracious thing, is to tell the truth. Because the truth sets free. It's not that we stand in condemnation. We don't need to. If we say nothing to them, they're still condemned. It has nothing to do with us. Their condemnation is not about us. We don't stand in judgment of them. And by the way, they will never give an account of themselves to us. Do you understand? Every man will give an account of himself to God. That's what happens. But sin always destroys, always. And so the compassionate, kind, gracious thing for us to do is to help the sinner see what sin does. Keep going. Idolaters, which is really worshiping anything rather than the Creator, right? Stuff, whether it's something that is created and we begin to worship it, like trees and Mother Earth and those kinds of things, and I'm not against, please hear me out, I am not against taking care of our environment. Literally, the Bible says that God put man in the garden and said, take care of it. Hello. You know, I don't think we ought to abuse the environment just because we can. We also ought not to worship the environment. And we ought not to worship anything that is made with hands. We worship the Creator, not the created. And we have a problem with that. In America and throughout the world, there's this problem, and it's interfering with people being able to have a relationship to the God of heaven. Next it says adulterers, and we talked about adulterers already, that's the breaking of that covenant, marriage covenant. In America, we're kind of reaching a unique statistic in America. We actually have the divorce rate declining, which is kind of you might say, praise the Lord, but the problem is that the marriage rate is also declining. And the reason of the divorce rate being out of kilter really is because more people live together than marry. That doesn't make it a good thing. It's not good. It's outside the law that God has laid down for us. It is sin, and it needs to be known as such. Nor, it says, effeminate. Literally in this word means soft, is what that word means. It means simply that we're not being men. In this context of morality, it carries with it everything that you imagine it carries with it, with effeminacy. It is talking about all of the things that are out there. Does God love every one of the people named on this list? He loves every one of the people named on this list so much that he gave his only begotten son. And he proves it because some, according to verse 11, have trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. And that's some on the list, by the way. That would be even some effeminate. Just so you are aware, God loves everyone. This is not a matter of who God loves and who's God is willing to save. It is a matter of us recognizing what God calls sin. He is the standard bearer, not us. We don't decide what's right and wrong. He is the establisher of all morality. And we live in a society that we're afraid to say these things. It is a sin to be effeminate, men, in every aspect of the word, whether it's sexually acting like a woman or whether it's just being soft and acting like a woman. No offense to the woman, but God didn't call men to be women. By the way, it goes the other way around for the women. Read Romans chapter 1 all over again. You're not supposed to be acting like men either. And I would say to you ladies, why would you want to? You have to lower yourself to become one of us. I'm very serious about that. I know men. And you do not want to be one of us. God literally puts you on a pedestal. He sets you up as that. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 3? He sets you up as that delicate, that fine china, that thing that we are to protect and guard because you cannot be replaced. That's how God views women. And for you to become like a man is to say, I'm nothing special. I'm an equal. I don't understand why you want to be. I don't. God put you up on a pedestal. And that's where you ought to stay. And to become this effeminate is not where God would have us to be. And we're in this situation in America where we're afraid to say anything, lest through political incorrectness we offend. Well, you know what? Here's what I know. I know because it's true in my own heart. Truth hurts. It does. I hate when my wife is right. Don't you just hate it? It hurts. And it even hurts worse when she reminds me that she was right. Why? Because truth hurts. It's going to be an offense. Truth is not an easy pill to swallow. It just isn't. But that doesn't mean it's not a pill we need to swallow. And when you and I as Christians are afraid to declare God's truth, we are literally condemning our society to what sin brings upon it, which is death and destruction. That's what sin brings. You'll see in just a moment, I am not asking you to become rude, crude, and socially unacceptable in this. The Bible doesn't either. Keep reading. Look what it says. Nor thieves, that's taking that which doesn't belong to you. Nor covetous, don't be greedy. You know, we live in a greedy society, but Christians ought not to be greedy. You know, we ought not to be living for the almighty dollar. There are more things. In fact, the Bible literally says you and I ought to be giving, right? That's what we ought to do. We ought to be giving. That's how Christianity shows itself. And so don't be greedy. Nor drunkards. You know, I mean, literally. Listen to this passage in Proverbs chapter 23. Let me share with you how God defines a drunkard. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? And then God tells you, they that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a... Is God being mean to the drinker? Or is he being honest? Listen to what God says. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. Yikes. You know why? Because this is what sin does. Sin destroys. And so, you know, when we involve ourselves in things that are sinful, it's a destructive nature of sin. It's going to bite and sting, and it's going to make you feel like you've been beaten up and no one was there to beat you up. And when you get back up, finally feeling a little better, you're going to go back to it yet again. Hello. I think that the nicest thing I could do would be to tell someone the truth. I do not want this lifestyle for my kids. Do you? Do you want this lifestyle for your grandkids? Do you want them to know the sting of sin? Well, they need to learn the lessons the hard way. Yikes! Really? Wouldn't it be just better to teach them? Teach them? I mean, I'll grant you that some things we, because we're stubborn, ladies, pay attention because I'm talking about men here, we're stubborn and we do sometimes have to learn the hard way because we're just stubborn. That's another reason not to be like us. You understand? We're just stubborn. But having said that, it's always better to learn the lesson without the hard knocks. Always. Take it from the, I mean, you know my stories. You know, I know what it is like to be slapped upside the head, and it's not a fun place to be. It's better to learn the lesson. I hope that we would love our children, our grandchildren, enough to tell them the truth of what needs to be said. But let's keep going, because I want you to catch this next word. Nor revilers. And I'm afraid right there is the reason why you have church signs that say, don't worry, we won't judge you. Why you have Christians that are afraid to speak the truth. Because too many Christians became revilers. You know what reviler is? It's someone who berates and belittles with their words. And my job is not to stand up and call people out. It's not what my job is. We call sin, sin, because it needs to be called sin. But my job is not to play the Holy Spirit of God and to convict you of your sin. My job is to declare the truth and let the Spirit of God convict where he sees it necessary to convict. And sometimes I think Christians got into the habit of doing what many protesters are doing out there this week. And we're just name-calling. We're not preaching anymore, we're just name-calling. Because we think it makes us seem strong. And we become a reviler. But it is an amazing thing to me that when the Pharisees were saying, she's an adulterer, Jesus. Jesus was saying, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you understand the difference? Jesus, who could have been the name caller, right? Jesus, who could have been that one pointing it out, instead approached with the truth that God has something greater than the destruction of sin as his purpose for your life if you'll let him give it to you. And I'm afraid sometimes as Christians we just became revilers and we became where no one would listen to us because we stood up and we declared the truth, but we failed to tell the truth. The Bible says that we are to speak the truth in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth, what's the next two words? In love. And we'd forgotten that that truth has to have the balance of the love of Christ in it. And so we became very good at declaring the truth, but we really became revilers, name callers. And God didn't call us that. Nor extortioners, which is to that person who obtains things by manipulation. You know, we threaten people. And this happens a lot in our society. It just does. We don't threaten people like the mafia, I don't think. At least I've never been threatened like by the mafia. But have you ever felt threatened? If you don't do this, then I'm going to, you know, that kind of a thing. Sometimes it's family members, church members, pastors. You know, I mean, we kind of put our own little extortion thing to work. And we manipulate people by, in essence, threatening them, backing them into a corner. You do what I want or else. And that's extortioners. And God has, that has no place in God's society. These things, God says, these things aren't allowed in my kingdom. They're sin. They're wicked. They have to be dealt with. They are so wicked that it required the death of Jesus Christ on a cross to pay for them. And if our society continues to embrace them, then it requires that kind of punishment. So either they accept the death of Christ on the cross as that punishment, or they face God to endure that punishment on their own which is separation from God in eternity in a place called hell. So do I love people? Yes. Do I love them enough to tell the truth? Well, when we get to verse 11, it makes it to where we should. Listen to what it says. And such were some of you. I stop right there because I look at the list. Maybe I'm the only wicked scoundrel standing here in this room. But I actually see myself in the list. I do. I recognize that had God not, by His grace, touched my life and changed me forever, such were some of you. But what a great and awesome God that we have. That no matter what our sin problem is, and no matter how vile and wicked it may seem to be, and no matter how difficult it may be for us to face up to it, here's the reality. God is willing to do for you the same that He did for these here in this passage. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. God is willing, through the blood of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, to erase all of the ravages of sin. So that one day, I'm going to go to heaven, not because I'm a good guy, because I'm not. I'm a sinner. I am going to go to heaven, not because I have gotten a handle on all sin in my life and I never do anything wrong anymore. That's not the case. I am going to go to heaven because I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified, set apart for the glory of God, and made just as if I had never sinned. Justified. And when God looks at John Ray, He sees the blood of Christ and nothing else. He doesn't see my bad attitude. He doesn't see my rebellious spirit. He doesn't see the actions that brought shame to His name and a reproach to my own. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He has clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. And I'm going to heaven, not because I've eliminated all sin, but because all of my sin had been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He offers the same to a lost and dying world. Christian, the kind, considerate, thoughtful, loving, compassionate thing for us to do is to tell the world the truth. They need a Savior. You're not okay the way you are. You're not. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. But there is a Savior who is willing to accept anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That is the wonderful news of this passage. So yes, sin brings destruction. And yes, nation after nation after nation has shown us that it affects the entire society when a nation turns its back on God's truth and follows after sin. By the way, would it surprise you to find out that the United States of America is not number one in the length of life? We have the greatest healthcare system in the world, right? Would it surprise you to know that we're not number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 12, 15, 27, 31? We're the 31st in length of life. And folks, if our nation keeps going after the direction it's going, we're going backward. And can I let you in on a dirty little secret? That does not include 2 million babies every year being aborted as bringing the... If you included them in the statistic, then your hope for living in America would probably be about 40. You understand? They don't even include that. And yet we're running headlong toward that sin, which is going to continue to impact all of us. Do we care for our kids? Do we care for our grandkids? Do we love the neighbor, our coworker, enough to share the truth? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.